We'll turn in your Bibles to Romans 15. We continue, of course, our study of the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. It's a powerful letter. We call it a foundational letter of the New Testament. There are great truths. There are things that we need to know and apply so we can grow. We have divided the book into two big parts, chapters 1 through 11, which deal with doctrine, and chapters 12 through 16, which deal with application. And in chapters 1 through 11, it talks about things like sin and salvation, the Christian life and assurance of salvation, and Israel and the church, all those doctrinal things. Then we got into chapters 12 through 16. He deals with application, practical ways of living out who we are. We're nearing the end of the letter. This last section deals with ministry. He talks about it. There's a lot because Paul's going to focus on his ministry. He's going to talk about prayer that needs to be prayed for. He's going to even talk about what the Gentile believers are doing for the Jewish believers. There's a lot of things there. And so as we look at it this morning, we want to see several key things. I think there's an aspect to think about, and it's this idea of praying for one another in ministry, because he mentions that, and we'll see it because we realize that we live in a fallen world, and there are some different things there. So we want to gain from this section of God's Word. As we begin, I want you to think about it. You know this, that we're in a battle. We're in a war. We know that when we think, first think about it, we say, yeah, the war in Iraq and what's going on, and many of our men and women are risking their lives to keep freedom in the world. And it is indeed a battle, and it is indeed a war. But we have to realize also, as believers, those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, we're in another kind of battle. It's a spiritual battle. We live in a fallen world, a world that goes contrary to the truths of God's Word, and we belong to Him, and it's a different thing. The Bible gives this contrast between light and darkness. The Bible says that Jesus is the light of the world, and those of us who have trusted in Christ are to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. We realize that there is darkness, this darkened and fallen world controlled by the prince of the power of the air, a fallen angel. We call him Satan. He's in rebellion. We are in a battle. It is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against evil forces of darkness in heavenly places. There is a God of this world, and we're not talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about a God of this fallen world, and that is Satan. And he rules the world, and he seeks as a roaring lion to devour us. As believers, we have a desire, a plan, and a goal to take the truth of Jesus Christ to those who do not know. We are in a spiritual contest. We're in a spiritual battle. That's why Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, so that you can stand for truth. As we look at our passage this morning, Paul asked the Romans, he's writing to the church at Rome, he's in Corinth, it's about 57 A.D., he writes to the Roman church and says, in the last of this letter, he asked them to pray for him. Because he says that there are those who are in opposition to the message, and he prays for their prayers, and that's what he asks them to do. Well, we're going to see that as we go through it. And I want you to think about something. He says that there's opposition to what he's trying to do. We, as we seek to serve Jesus Christ, as we seek to live for Christ, we have to realize that there's going to be opposition to what you're trying to do. If you choose, and I hope you do, if you choose to stand for Jesus Christ, when you go on the campus, when you go in the community, when you go to your workplace, wherever you go, in your neighborhoods, whatever it is, you're going to find that there is opposition to you because what you stand for. And we need to pray for one another, pray for each other, especially as we begin this new year. Well, let's see the passage. We've seen so much in this letter. Let me remind you of something. For many of you who were here last year and then you went home for the summer, we just kept going, as always, through the book of Romans. As you know, we go verse by verse, passage by passage. So you missed some great stuff. If you want to, you can get some tapes, or you can also get it off the internet. We have it online and all that. For some of you, maybe this is your first time at Countryside. Here's what we do. We go through the Bible verse by verse, passage by passage. When we get through with Romans, we started way back at, I don't know how long ago, it's been a year or more, we started back in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and when we get through with Romans, we'll get another book, and we'll go through that verse by verse, passage by passage, so that we can understand the Bible in its context, see how it fits together, and make application in our lives. That's the key. In the book of Romans, let me remind you of something. Here's what you see, how the book breaks down. Chapters 1, 2, and the first part of chapter 3 tells us that we're sinners and we need a Savior, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then in chapter 3 and chapter 4 tells us how to have eternal life, how to have salvation. The Bible talks about God sending His Son, Jesus Christ, and whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 3 and 4 talk about that. In Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, he deals with the Christian life. In chapter 5, he talks about our union with Christ. Chapter 5 talks about the fact that we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. In chapter 6, it talks about our union with Christ. In chapter 7, talks about the conflict in the Christian life. In chapter 8, talks about our security. Chapters 9, 10, 11 give Israel past, present, and future. That's the doctrine part. Then you move into chapter 12 through 16, which is the application part. And chapters 12 and 13 talk about the fact that we're to offer our lives as living sacrifices and use our spiritual gifts. Chapters 14 and 15 talk about that we're all in this ministry together, and he talks about our relationship with fellow believers, the weaker believers and the stronger believers. And then chapter 16 is the closing. We're at the last part of 15. In the last part of 15, he deals with ministry. And Paul talks about his life and his ministry and about other people's ministry. And what we're going to see this morning is Paul's final plans. His plan is to go and see the Romans. That's what he writes to them about. He says, we want to come see you. And we're going to talk about that. But there's some other things there as well. As we begin, there's something you need to understand. If you've never understood it, probably most of you have. But if you hadn't, you've got to understand it to be able to put this together. When there's a couple of terms, the words Jews and Gentiles, need to understand that. First of all, when you look in the Bible, sometimes it'll talk about the nations. When he talks about the nations, that could be all peoples. But what we find is the Bible divides all peoples into two big groups, Jews and Gentiles. Sometimes we'd say Jewish people, Gentile people. Well, how does it fit? Well, Jewish people are this. There was a time that God called a certain man. His name was Abraham. He was living in a place called the Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern-day Iraq. He told Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and come to a land that he would give him. That's modern-day Israel. And he left there, and God made a promise to him, and he said, I'm going to make a great people group from you. And the descendants of Abraham, his son was named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, which were the 12 tribes of Israel. All those people are what we call Jewish people, the Jews. So a Jewish person is anyone a descendant from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and through the 12 sons of Jacob. That's Jewish people. Gentile people are anyone who's not Jewish. That's how the Bible fits it together. So sometimes the Bible will talk about Jewish people. Sometimes it'll talk about Gentile people. Now, God has a plan. If you remember back in the fall in Genesis chapter 3, when man rebelled against God and fell, God made a promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that he would send a Savior, a Redeemer, a Messiah to save mankind. When he chose Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and said, I'm going to set you apart and you're going to have a descendants, he made a promise to Abraham that through Abraham, the Jewish man, that the Messiah would come. So from Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons, and one of those sons was named Judah, and Judah had a descendant by the name of David, which we call him King David. The promise all the way through was that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come through the Jewish people, and we call him Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ. So here are the Jewish people that God brings the Savior through. Now, when Jesus Christ came, he is not a Savior just for Jewish people. He's the Savior of the entire world. Romans 1:16, Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So Jesus as Savior is for all people, both Jews and Gentiles. That takes us to Paul and his ministry. Paul was a Jewish man. His ministry was to the Gentiles. If you study the Bible, Paul went on 3 missionary journeys, wrote 13 letters, 13 books of the New Testament, and his ministry was to the Gentile people. He was Jewish, but he went to tell them about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, he had a plan. I want to tell you what it was, and this is where we are at the end of the letter. He's decided he's in Corinth. Now, Corinth is in the southern part of Greece. It's called in the Bible Achaia. The northern part of Greece is called Macedonia in the Bible. Southern part's called Achaia. That's where they're having the Olympics right now. You look at there, and there's Athens and everything. That's the southern part of Greece. If you were there and you were naming it biblically, you would say you're in Achaia. Well, Paul is in Corinth, 57 A.D. He's writing to the church at Rome, and he's telling them some things, and his plan is, I'd like to come see you. He's never been to them. He wants to come see them. That's his plan. Let me show you the outline for our passage today so you can see how it fits together. Let me show you the outline for it. There it is. Okay. you know, back in that day, it took a long time to write things, and so it takes longer to see it up here. Romans 15, 25 through 33, Paul's plan in verse 25 is to go to Jerusalem. We'll see that. Then he talks about a collection that the Gentiles made for the Jews, and I'm talking about Gentile believers took up money for Jewish believers. We'll see why. And then he has a plan to come to Rome. That's 28 and 29. And then his prayer for protection. I told you that he prayed that he would be protected. We want to see that. Well, let's start with Paul's plan to go to Jerusalem. Now, let me stop and tell you something. If you were here last week, because many of you were not, but if you're here, he ended our section last week by saying, here's what I'd like to do. I would like to leave Corinth and go to Rome, be with the church at Rome, that's who the letter's to, spend a little time, and then from there go to Spain. That's his plan. But he says something different. Look at verse 24. This is where we ended last week. He says, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I first enjoyed your company for a while. He says, my plan is to go to Spain, but I'm going to come to Rome first. But notice verse 25. This is where we're starting this morning. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. Now he says, first of all, I'm going to leave Corinth and go back to Jerusalem. Now, we would think of it this way. We'd say, listen, if you're in Corinth, that's southern part of Greece, and if you want to go to Rome, all you have to do is go west, and you don't have to go very far, and you can be in Rome. So why, if he wants to go to Rome, why is he going to leave, go back east, and go all the way back to Jerusalem, and then go all the way to Rome? Why is he going to do that? Well, he tells us in the next verse. He explains. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. He says, I've got to go back to Jerusalem because the believers in northern Greece and southern Greece have been taking up an offering for me to take back to the church at Jerusalem. So I want you to think about it. Paul's in Corinth. He writes to the Romans. He says, I'd like to come see you, and then after I get through seeing you, I'm going to Spain. However, before I can do that, I got to go back to Jerusalem because I got all this money that I collected from these churches, and they want me to take it back to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Now notice the verse. He says, for Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia is northern Greece. Achaia is southern Greece. They have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. The plan is they've got this offering of money that they want Paul to take back to Jerusalem. Now I've got two questions for you to think of. Number one is, why were the Jewish believers in Jerusalem so poor? And how was he taking up this offering? How did he do it? Well, let me answer this for you. Number one, the Jewish believers were poor because they were under greater persecution at this time than Gentiles were. See, the church of Jesus Christ started in Jerusalem, and most of the early believers were Jews. But you got to remember that most of the Jewish people as a whole did not believe in Jesus Christ. So when these Jewish believers in Jerusalem believe, of course, they're persecuted and they lose a lot of property. A lot of things happens to them, so they're poor. They don't have it. The Gentile believers all over the scattered part of the world, which we'd call Turkey today and Greece and Rome, they found out that the Jewish believers were hurting. So they decided they would take up an offering and send it back there. So that's why they're poor. Now, here's the second thing. How did Paul take up this offering? Well, you remember I mentioned a while ago that Paul went on three missionary journeys. First missionary journey, he went to modern-day Turkey. Second missionary journey, he went to Turkey and then over to what we call Greece today. Went to that part of the world, Macedonia and Achaia. Third missionary journey, he goes back through these same places. But as he goes back this third time, he's taking up money from all of these churches because they're giving money and they're saying, take this to the church in Jerusalem. That's what he's doing. I want you to see something. Hold your place in Romans 15. Turn just a few pages toward the back of your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Just take a second. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some pew Bibles with God scattered around. But look at this. I want you to see how the Bible fits together. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want you to just look at the first couple of verses there. We're going to see what Paul was doing. He's writing this letter to the Corinthians. Now, he's already there. when we read the book of Romans. But this is the letter that he wrote to them, and look what he says. Now concerning the collection for the saints, this is chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, that's modern day Turkey, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. He said, I don't want you taking up an offering when I get there. I want you to already have the offering. Then he says, when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Okay, go ahead and turn back to Romans chapter 15. But here's what we're finding. Paul was going through those churches, and he already wrote in them and told them, look, when I get there, have an offering ready. And he actually didn't carry it by himself. He took people from every one of those churches, and they carried the money with them because the goal was to get back to Jerusalem and give the money to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. So that's what he said. That's how he picked it up. So notice what the verse says in Rome and in the book of Romans again, verse 26. It says, for Macedonia and Achaia had been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. That's his plan. That's the desire. Notice he explains, yes, they were pleased to do so. And they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they're indebted to minister to them also in material things. Now, notice the verse. Yes, they were pleased to do so. They were glad to do this. They wanted to do this. Why? They are indebted to them. He says the Gentile Christians are indebted to the Jewish Christians. Why? Because the Messiah is Jewish. The Word of God it's a Jewish book. Every writer in the Bible, except possibly Luke, are Jewish. Jesus Christ is Jewish. The message of Jesus Christ started in Jerusalem with a bunch of Jewish people spreading the message around. Paul, Peter, James, John, Barnabas, all of those are Jewish people spreading the message to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles were saying, we're indebted to the Jewish believers because they told us about Christ. You realize that when you share your faith with somebody and they trust Christ, they're indebted to you. They look back and say, gosh, without them telling me, I might not have ever understood and put my faith in Christ. Well, these Gentile believers are saying we're indebted to the Jews because they spread the message out. And he goes on. Notice what he says in verse 27. Yes, they're pleased to do so. They were indebted to them. For if the Gentiles, if it is true, the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they're indebted to minister to them also in material things. Now, simply put, it says, the Gentiles said, look, if they shared with us the spiritual truths, the least we can do is share with them materially. They gave us the spiritual message. We're going to help them materially. And it's true. Gentiles said, hey, we got more money than they got. They're hurting. They sent us the message. We're going to help them. It's true for every one of us. We are to help each other both spiritually and materially. Now, we can help each other spiritually. The first way you help anybody spiritually is you tell them the truth about Jesus Christ, because a lot of people don't know. See, a lot of people think it could be good to go to heaven. You got to live a good life. You do this and you do that. You can go to heaven. You go to heaven not by being good. You go to heaven through Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He paid for your sin. And you go to heaven when you believe in Him as your Savior. He gives you eternal life. That's the great. We help people spiritually when we tell them that. We help them people spiritually as we help them grow, as we help them understand the Scripture, as we train them and help them, and we reach out to them and build them up and those kind of things. Now, we can also help people not only spiritually, but materially. If you have a need, then other believers are to help meet that need. Let me tell you something about this church. Some of you may be here for the first time today. Listen, if you have a need, if you have a spiritual need or you have a material need, you let us know. There are people in this church, the moment they hear that you have some kind of need, whether it's spiritual or physical, they will help you meet that need because they love you. And they love Jesus Christ, and they know that's the plan and the goal. And so as believers, we're in this thing together to help each other spiritually and to help each other materially. So that's what Paul says. He says the Gentiles were saying, listen, if they helped us spiritually, the least we can do is help them materially. It's powerful. May we help each other spiritually and physically and materially as we help people grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and we help meet their needs. Now, from this, Paul then talks about his plans. And I want you to see something because it's unique. He says, therefore, When I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. Now he says simply, when I get it all done and I take the money to Jerusalem, my plan is to go on to Spain, but I'm going to stop first and be with you in Rome, and then I'm going on to Spain. That's his plan. And you know, sometimes we got plans. I mean, it's the start of a school year, and there's so many of you, they're saying, you know, I've got these courses, I'm going to take this, and I got this new job, I got this, I'm going to do this. And we got our plans. We got the things that we think we want to do and that we'd like to do, and we got our plans. And notice what he says in his passage. Therefore, when I finish this, when I brought the money, I put my seal on this fruit of theirs. The word seal there means when I have delivered it safely. He says, then I'm going to go on by way of you to Spain. That's my plan. You know, we have plans, but they don't always turn out the way we plan. Look at the next verse. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He says, I know God's working through this whole thing, and there's going to be great blessing when I come to see you. That's true. But it wasn't like Paul thought. Let me tell you what Paul thought. He's in Corinth. He's got all the money. They're going to leave. They're going all the way back to Jerusalem. When he gets back to Jerusalem, he's going to go to the church at Jerusalem. James is the pastor, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, is the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He's going to give him the money, and they're going to say, this is from all the churches, and everybody take it. Let's all hug and have a great time. And then, I'm leaving. I'm going to go to Rome. And then after I go to Rome, I'm going to Spain. That's what he thought was going to happen. That's not what happened. You read the book of Acts. Paul left. He came back to Jerusalem. He took the money to James. And then he went into the temple to offer a sacrifice. And one of the non-believing Jews saw him and said, that man brought a Gentile into the temple. And they all jumped on him and they were about to kill him. And as they were about to kill him, some Roman soldiers came in there and broke it up and arrested Paul. And Paul was in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. And then, because he couldn't get any relief, he appealed to Caesar, which meant he wanted to stand before the emperor. And for the next 2 years, he had a ship and a shipwreck, and they tried to get him to Rome. And when they got him to Rome, he was in prison there for 2 more years before he was ever released. So Paul thought, I'm just going to give the money and go to Rome and then go on to Spain. It never happened that way. We don't know if Paul ever made it to Spain. What we do know is he ended up in Rome, but not like he thought. He ended up as a prisoner in Rome. But during that time, he wrote 4 books in the New Testament. We call them the prison letters. Sometimes things don't turn out like we thought, but we got to trust God because he says, I know I'm going to come to you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And it was. And see, sometimes in our lives, we start this year and we say, then I got this and I'm going to do this and my plan is to do this and my plan is to do this. You don't know. God is working all things according to the counsel of His will. And let me tell you, I was talking to somebody the other night and they said, I wish I knew my future. And I said, no, you don't really want to know. Take it one day at a time. You don't want to know that 2 weeks from now you're going to get the flu for a month, right? You don't want to know that. You just want to take every day as it comes, living for Jesus Christ, knowing the blessings of God, that He's working all things according to the counsel of His will. Well, let's end this part here because he's going to ask for prayer. Watch what he says. He says, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now he says this, I urge you, brethren, he's writing to these believers, of course, and notice what he says, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest name there is, by the way. Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the word Lord is kurios in the Greek, which really means deity. He's calling him God. Jesus is the name that means Savior. That's what the word Jesus means. And Christ is the word that means the anointed one of God. He's saying, you are God, you are the Savior, you're the special one of God. The Lord, there's no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved except the name Jesus Christ. It's the greatest name of all. You know, you can talk to people and you can say God, 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 and nobody gets offended. You start saying Jesus is going to make people mad. Try it. You say, I love God. Yeah, yeah. Jesus is the Savior. Oh, no, 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 no. He's not there. You're saying He's the only way? Yeah, yeah, He's the way. Oh, that's going to make people mad. Because there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby you might be saved except the name Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He says this, I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He says a little bit strange. He says, would you pray with me to God for me? I'm praying for me. I want you to pray for me. That's what he's saying. Pray with me. Paul wanted the prayers, and there are two things that he's requesting. His safety and his service. Look at the next verse. That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. That's his safety. And that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. That's his service. He's praying for his protection. He's praying for his ministry. Let me say this, and we're going to get more of it in a minute. But you can pray the same thing. We can pray for each other for our protection. We're in a spiritual battle, and we can pray for our ministries and our service for God. Look what he says. He says, first of all, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. Now, to be rescued means to be kept safe. Disobedient is not talking about somebody who's bad. It's talking about somebody who's rejected the truth of Christ. The very first part of the book of Romans, he talks about that they would become obedient to the gospel, meaning that they would believe in Jesus Christ. He says, I want to be protected from those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Well, you'd say, well, gosh, I don't know if that was prayer was answered. He got there and they jumped on him and beat him up and put him into prison and everything. Well, God did protect him. It didn't kill him. And for those 4 years that he was in prison, they couldn't touch him. So God answered the prayer just different than Paul thought it was going to be answered. And sometimes we say, God, I want this, I want this, I want this. And God says, I'm going to give you something that's going to be a little bit different, but it's going to be actually better. You just don't understand it. You just got to trust Him. He says, first of all, I'll be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. And then here's the second thing. That my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. He says, when I come to those Jewish believers and I bring that money, they will accept it. See, because you got to remember, up until this point in time, Jewish people and Gentile people didn't get along very well. Jewish people thought Gentile people didn't even have, they weren't supposed to even connect. And now, here's these Jewish believers, and they're in need, and here comes a bunch of Gentiles sending money to them by Paul. And Paul says, just pray that when I get to Jerusalem and I say, here's all this, here's a bunch of money and stuff that a bunch of the churches took up to give to y'all because we know y'all are in need, that they will accept it and they will bless God and praise God for this ministry. Paul says, pray for me. Pray for my protection. Pray for my ministry. J. Sidlow Baxter said this, that men may reject our message and they may oppose our arguments and they may despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. See, God, when we pray to God, anything can happen. Nothing can stop prayers. He gives the end result. He says, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. The prayers, I'll get everything done. I'll take the money there and then I'll get to come to you. I'll come to you in joy. That's joy and fellowship by the will of God. Let me tell you, he came by the will of God. It just wasn't what he thought it was going to be. And that he would find refreshing rest in their company. Things did not turn out exactly like he thought, but it was all based on God's plan. Now he ends this part of the letter. In fact, it almost looks like he's ending the letter because he says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And doesn't amen mean we're through? I mean, like in the end of a prayer, isn't that why everybody says amen at the end of a prayer so everybody knows we're through? Well, we know that's not true. Amen means truth. It really goes back to a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is amen. It means truth. It has been transliterated into Greek to a Greek word, amen, which means truth, which is translated into English, amen, which most people just think it means the end of a prayer. It means truth. He says, what I have just said, that God is all of peace, may He be with you, amen. So it be true. Notice how he describes God. He's the God of peace. He's the God who brings peace. Let me tell you something. We live in a world that there are most people trying to find peace somehow. They try to find peace and joy in money or possessions or accomplishments or degrees or money, you know, something. However, they can just figure out a way to have peace and they'll never get it. Only way a person's going to have peace is through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. See, we were enemies of God, but when you believe in Jesus Christ, we're brought back into fellowship with Him. We have peace with God. There's also the peace of God, which is in your life when you live in the power of the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. He says, God is the God of all peace. May the God of peace be with you. Amen. He says, I'm coming. Pray for me. I want to go to Jerusalem, and then I'm going to go to Rome. What have we seen this morning? Paul tells of his plans to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome on the way to Spain. He's taken this offering that the Gentile believers have taken up to take to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. He asked for prayer for two things. One, protection from the unbelievers in Jerusalem, and also that the ministry might be successful. And then he says, I want to come in joy, and I want to be refreshed, and I want to come see the believers in Rome. That's his plan. Let me give you some applications. Here's the first one. Let's help each other in ministry. Let's think about it. Paul and the Jews and the Gentiles, all believers were working together in ministry. This is what we must realize, that we're all in this thing together. Every one of you in this room have different gifts, talents, and abilities. We're all in this thing together to work together to touch lives for Christ. So we need to help each other in ministry. Let's look at A. Let's help each other spiritually. There are people that you come in contact with every day that you could help spiritually by telling them the truth of salvation. Because a lot of people don't know it. Let me say it this way. Most people don't know it. Most people do not know that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. They don't know that. They think if you try to live a good life, you could go to heaven. If you try to keep the Ten Commandments, if you give money, if you get baptized, if you do something, somehow me doing something can get me to God. They don't know. It's not what you do. It's what Jesus Christ has already done, and it's by faith in Him. You can help people spiritually that way. Second, you can help people spiritually by helping them grow, to equip the saints, to do the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. You can train people. Look, we've got what we call 412 studies and 2-2 studies and Bible studies and CBI, which is Bible Institute. There are places you can sign up. If you come back tonight, we're going to have all these places. You can sign up for Bible studies and ministries and all kind of things so that you can help each other grow spiritually. So help each other spiritually. B, let's help each other materially. If we know that there are needs, we have the great privilege and responsibility to help meet each other's needs. So if you've got needs, if you've got material needs or spiritual needs, let us know. We're there for you. That's what we're supposed to do. There's an old saying is that we have not learned to live until we've learned to give. It's true. We're in ministry together. Here's C. Trust God in the events of life. Wasn't what Paul thought it was going to be. It didn't end up the way Paul thought, but he trusted God the whole way. We start the school year, we're saying, you know, I got this and this, and I'm planning this, and I'm going to take this many hours, and then I'm going to work over here, and I'm going to do this, and then I've got this. You just don't know, but you've got to trust God in whatever comes, because He's in control. He's working all things according to the counsel of His will. Second thing, let's pray for each other. Paul wanted the Romans to pray for him. John Newton said this. He said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees in prayer. So let's pray, A, for spiritual protection. Let's pray that God will protect us, because you're in a spiritual battle. You're fighting not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers, principalities. When you go out of this place, I mean, we gather here together and we're a unit. And we're all loving and praying and singing and everything in there. But then we got to go out in the real world. They don't even believe like you believe. You're in a spiritual battle. Pray for each other. Second, here's the B. Pray for successful ministry. Pray that God will use you in a way that beyond what you could even imagine. Let me tell you, there is no telling what God's going to do in your life this year. And so what we need to do is pray for each other. Why don't you do this for me? I asked First Service to do this. Would you pray that God will use me this year beyond what I could ever imagine? And the same thing for you. That I'm going to pray that so many of you, I know, I look out and I see your faces. I know your names. I'm going to pray for you that God's going to do something in your life this year that you won't even believe. It's going to be beyond your comprehension. He's going to take your life and He's going to use you to touch lives for Jesus Christ. And we got to pray for each other that God will not only protect us, but He will use us in a way that we can't even imagine. I mean, this is just the start of something amazing. There's no telling what He will do. So you tell, you pray for others and we pray for each other that God's going to use us beyond what we could ever imagine. So may we pray for each other spiritually and materially helping each other that way, and praying because we're in a spiritual battle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just think about these believers. Thank you for bringing so many of them back, and we're so glad they're here. Lord, we pray we'll help each other in the ministry. We're all in this thing together. We'll pray we'll help each other spiritually. We'll help each other materially. Whatever it takes, whatever we need, we'll reach out and do that. Lord, may we trust you no matter what, and no matter how it turns out, even if it's not exactly what we planned, we trust you. And then, Lord, I just pray, first of all, for spiritual protection for each one in this room. This is going to be a tremendous year, and that you'll use them. And that, Lord, that for the ministry, that things will happen in their lives that will be beyond what they could even imagine. That you're going to use them to do things, and they'll know it's you through them. And they will rejoice. And, Lord, may we pray for each other for a great year. And great ministry for protection and service for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.